You may recall from last time we were in Judges 8 there, they offered kingship to Gideon for all the good he had done Israel in delivering them from the Midianites. Gideon rejected kingship, but then you find he exalted himself in various other ways. He had the people give him much gold. He makes an ephod for himself, and people of Israel start whoring after the ephod. So Gideon ends up leading them back into idolatry. A bad ending for that judge named Gideon. Well, chapter 9 really is his legacy. And that will become very clear to you, friends, as you read the story of his son, Abimelech. Well, as we read here about Abimelech, we find that he thought he should be king in Israel. But when he took the throne, only trouble resulted. And friends, that's what I'm getting at here in the sermon title this morning. The cursed chaos caused by Israel's first king. It wasn't Saul, the first king of Israel, at least of a good portion of it, was Abimelech. So let's read the living and holy word of God here from Judges chapter 9. We're going to start reading it, verse 1. This is God's word. Now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and said to them and to the whole clan of his mother's family, "Say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one rule over you? Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal Berit, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him. And he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the leaders of Shechem came together and all Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar of at Shechem. When it was told to Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and cried aloud and said to them, "Listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my abundance, by which gods and men are honored, and go hold sway over the trees?' And the trees said to the fig tree, 'You come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit, and go hold sway over the trees?' And the trees said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men, and go hold sway over the trees?' Then all the trees said to the bramble, 'You come and reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now, therefore, if you acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done to him as his deeds deserve, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, and you have risen up against my father's house this day, and have killed his son 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the leaders of Shechem, because he is your relative, if you have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Milo. And let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech.' Jotham ran away and fled and went to Be'er and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother. Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years. And God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. And the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come. and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. Word of God from Judges 9 this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, obviously there at the end of our reading today in Judges 9, we find a word of God's judgment on Abimelech and judgment against the leaders of this important city, Shechem. Now that's not a very strange thing. God's judgment against his people. This book of Judges is actually loaded with God judging his own people, punishing them again and again for all of their idolatry. God brings foreign enemies to afflict them, to humble his people, to turn their hearts back to the Lord, their God, their Savior. We've seen it again and again, and most recently with Gideon. But it's a very different story here with his son, Abimelech. Because this time when God brings judgment upon his covenant people, that rebellious, idolatrous people, Israel, the judgment takes the form of civil war. Not enemies from outside. The enemies are from within. Strife and even a measure of civil war within the people of Israel, who ultimately end up destroying each other, a great many of them, and causing a whole lot of trouble for the people of Israel throughout the land. If you're not careful, you look at a story like this and you might conclude that the problem is kingship. Now, this is the story of judges, right? Mostly judges anyway. The one story you have of a king turns out to be a total disaster, so it must be intended as a disparaging sort of word against the very institution of kingship. But that could not be correct. The judges were used, of course, to deliver Israel from foreign enemies, but as we've seen, they did nothing really to establish lasting peace in the promised land. Because the judges left the Israelites in their sin. They were military leaders, the judges. They were not moral reformers, much less were they spiritual leaders. They left Israel in idolatry. In fact, sometimes the judges led Israel back into idolatry. And we've most recently seen that with Gideon and his golden ephod, right? Friends, the overwhelming message of the book is this. If it hasn't become clear already, it will by the very end, I assure you. The last verse of the book of Judges. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It's really a summary for the whole book, and you find that language a number of times in the concluding chapters. Lord willing, we'll get there. But I share that with you this morning again because, friends, Israel needed a king. And that's, in fact, one of the primary messages of the book of Judges. They did what was right in their own eyes. And what was that? It was a bunch of wickedness, right? The book ends up telling us that the reason for that largely was the fact that there was no king in those days. You see? Israel needed a king. The story of Gideon and Abimelech showed the people of God, however, that they needed the right sort of king. The man of God's choosing. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 17? I quoted it a couple weeks back. It's the law of God for kings. He says in Deuteronomy 17:15, "Indeed, Israel, you may set up a king over you, the man of my choosing." It's the very first law he gives about kings. They must be men of God's choosing. Not the men that the Israelites would choose for themselves, as we see the leaders of Shechem do. Not the man who exalts himself to that throne over Israel, as we see Abimelech do. The story showed the people of Israel what terrible chaos and conflict results. What cursed chaos results when God's people set up a king, a bad man of their own choosing, instead of a man of God's choosing. And really, friends, that's a warning to us today. Sure, God is the great king. He's made all things. He rules over them continually. And he'll never give up his dominion over us, his church. But we still need men to lead us in the church. Okay? Not just men in the world. I'm concerned about leadership in the church, especially this morning. If we are to avoid chaos and all sorts of corruption in the church of Jesus Christ, we must have godly leaders who aim to advance the good dominion of Christ, our King. If we're to avoid chaos in the church, corruption, all kinds of trouble in the church of God, we must select leaders who are godly men. Men who aim to advance the good dominion of Christ. So friends, the first point, a simple one. Bad leadership is not a professional or political problem, okay? It's a spiritual one. Bad leadership is a spiritual problem, not a professional or political problem. The end of Judges 8 tells us that Gideon died, and then what? Do you remember the end of the chapter, verse 34? And then the people, right after Gideon died, the people, it says, of Israel, did not remember Yahweh their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. And they did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done to them. Chapter 9 is going to tell us a lot about a bunch of evil Israelites, rotten rulers, the leaders of Shechem and especially Abimelech. They were not loyal to Gideon, and that's obvious. The leaders of Shechem helped Gideon to become king by murdering 70 sons of Gideon. They were obviously not loving and loyal to the house of Gideon or Jerubbaal. Friends, what you have to appreciate is that this is not just a bunch of political trouble here. The root problem is spiritual, and we just read it there from the end of chapter 8. The Israelites had no thanks for the house of Gideon, for Gideon's family. This is simply the earthly manifestation of their complete ingratitude toward Yahweh, their God, the Savior who had delivered them by the hand of Gideon. You know, friends, people in our society see bad leadership. You know, wherever you might find it, people will say bad leadership is a professional issue, a failure to get a competent man in office. Or they might look at it and say bad leadership is a political problem, failure of political policy, failure to forge the right kind of political alliances. No, bad leadership is a spiritual problem, a problem of failing to recognize Yahweh as our God. Failure to remember what he's done. Failure to thank the Savior to whom we owe our very lives. The great King who tells us what sort of men should be appointed to rule in his church and to lead his covenant people. Forgetting their God and all that he had done for them, forsaking their great King and Savior, the Israelites took it upon themselves to establish their own king. And in doing so, they were seeking not God's kingdom, not God's righteousness, but their own kingdom. The leaders of Shechem and Abimelech, these are men seeking their own kingdom. They might rule for their own pleasure and for their own glory. And friends, that actually is one of the best ways to spot bad leaders in the church, isn't it? Brings me to my second point. Men who are driven by selfish ambition will make bad leaders in the church. Abimelech was the son of Gideon's concubine, remember, back in Shechem? He's the son of a slave woman. But Abimelech is a proud son of Gideon, who was like a king. He may have rejected that office, but he sure lived like a king. Abimelech, you remember his name means, "My father is king." Gideon may have said, "Well, that means that God, the Father in heaven, is really the king of Israel." But Abimelech took his own name a different way, apparently. He looked at his father Gideon as a king. Of course, Gideon is in large part to blame for that. Abimelech saw himself, therefore, as a royal son of Jerubbaal, of Gideon. And so Abimelech, this proud and ambitious man, thinks he should be king. The message he has his family members at Shechem bring to the leaders there in Shechem, he says, do you want all 70 sons of Jerubbaal to rule over you? Or would you rather have just one, me, your relative? This is a proud, ambitious man who cannot bear to share leadership, to share authority and power with all those other brothers. He wants it all for himself. So he goes to his family members on his mother's side there in Shechem. He gets their help so that he can become the king of Israel through the aid of the leaders of Shechem, right? He wanted to rule alone. And to get there, he needed to get rid of his rivals, all 70 of his brothers. His relatives there in Shechem took the message to the leaders of the city, and those leaders quite liked what they heard. They were all for Abimelech's plan. What do you think moved them, those leaders of Shechem? I mean, they pretty much admit it, right? We also are his relatives. He's our brother. He cousin Abimelech. Well, this, of course, is what moved them. They're family. And if family members in power do big favors to get other family members in power, they can expect favors to be paid back to them. You know the name for that? Nepotism, right? It's a great evil. It's illegal in our society. You've heard about it recently with the installation of a new president and some of his family members in office or close to it. But notice the selfish ambition here, not just of Abimelech, who wants to be king, but the selfish ambition of those leaders in Shechem. We make cousin Abimelech king. It means more power and riches for us. Well, what good do proud and ambitious men do for the people of God? Brothers and sisters, you see the point. Of course, they do no good for the covenant people. Abimelech is given 70 pieces of silver. You notice perhaps it comes from the house of Baal. It's idol money from a house of idolatry there in Shechem. Well, he takes that silver. He hires a bunch of worthless thugs who help him hunt down every one of his brothers. Not slaughter them all at once, but in a very careful and calculated way. Murder each one upon a stone, only the youngest escaping. And then the leaders of Shechem finally make Abimelech king. It's only the start of the bloodshed, friends. There's a great deal more. Bloodshed between brothers, between Israelites, that we find in the rest of the story. But before the story turns there, you have this interlude, a prophetic interlude from that youngest brother, Jotham. He hears about what happens there, all of his brothers being killed and Abimelech becoming king. And Jotham escapes. He goes over to a nearby mountain. It's a famous mountain, Mount Gerizim. It's where all of the covenant blessings were to be announced before the people of Israel. But Jotham really isn't speaking the covenant blessings. He's giving a prophetic curse. And it takes the form of a fable, we might say. Parable or a fable. He talks about the trees of the forest who want a king. And they go to the best kind of plants in Israel and in Palestine. The best sort of plants. And ask them to become king. First the olive tree. And then the fig. And then the grapevine. But all of these, one after another, they decline the offer. They had better things to do, apparently. Finally, the trees go to the bramble, which is really not a tree, but more like a short bush, and it's a thorny one at that. And they offer kingship to the bramble tree, or bush. The bramble accepts the offer. He'll be king. But notice, the bramble says, as long as you other trees are being truthful with me, you're being trees with honesty and integrity, you're being genuine in your support of me. If not, if you are not true, fire is going to break out of this bramble and burn you all down. And there Jotham gives the explanation of his fable, right? If the leaders of Shechem were men of integrity in making Abimelech king, well, they could enjoy one another. Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem going on to live happily ever after, right? But if they were not men of integrity, fire will break out between them and destroy them all. Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem will all be burned up. He speaks of blessing and curse, right, together. But Jotham, you understand, is really uttering a curse on the leaders of Shechem, who had no integrity, because as Jotham makes it very clear in his prophetic utterance, those leaders of Shechem, to enthrone Abimelech, helped him murder 70 men, his own brothers. And this is Jotham's point. How could Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem be true to one another when they were so totally disloyal to Gideon, who had delivered them from their enemies? How could they ever be true to each other when they were so ruthless that they'd murder 70 fellow Israelites to establish another Israelite on the throne? You get the point? Jotham was really telling the leaders of Shechem that they chose a bad man to be king. And of course, they were bad men themselves in making Abimelech their king. Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem were not true to each other. In spite of the family ties, they turned against each other, according to Jotham's curse. They eventually destroyed each other. And they took lots of other Israelites down with them. Before we look at the conclusion of the story today, friends, consider just for a moment the warning that God gives us here in His Word. A very serious warning against proud men driven by selfish ambition. They will make bad leaders in the church. And they can make things go very, very badly for you, the people of God. Dear saints, when you choose men who are to lead you in the house of God, and yes, I mean pastor, elder, deacon, when you choose your leaders in the church of Christ, you must know those men to be humble and godly men. You must know them to be so. You must know them to be men who are seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness above all. You must not choose men who are driven by selfish ambition. Men who want to rule or lead for their own advantage. Now, you don't always have the ability to identify those men. But one telltale sign that a man is disqualified from church leadership is when he promotes himself to office, especially when his self-promotion is accompanied by rivalry with other men, men in the church that he aims to make look bad. Friends, we must reject proud men driven by selfish ambition, for they can cause a great deal of chaos and corruption, a great deal of trouble in the house of God. Let's heed the warning God gives us today. Make sure we do as He commands in His Word. Ordain men of His choosing. You will know who those men are if God has supplied them, because He plainly describes them in His Word, doesn't He? 1 Timothy 3, for example, Titus 1. God plainly tells us the sort of men that He equips and anoints and chooses for office in his church. You've heard the expression that we get the leaders we deserve. I'm afraid there's a lot of truth to that saying, even in the church. Friends, if we forget God, our King and Savior, and do not select the leaders of His making, the leaders of God's choosing, we cannot be surprised when they lead us into a whole lot of trouble. Very important warning we find in God's Word today. Well, we're going to conclude by taking a look here briefly at the rest of the story. We don't have time to go through the details, really. But while Abimelech caused so much trouble in Israel, Yahweh remained the great king. And friends, though you don't see, at least on the surface, the mercy and grace of God, it's a passage about cursing and punishment that is well deserved, right? I want you to conclude with me by considering that Yahweh remained the true king, the great king over his people. And really, he blesses Israel by getting rid of those rotten rulers. Brings me to my third and final point this morning. God remains our great king who graciously removes rotten rulers from his church, that we may live in peace under his good dominion. Again, God remains our great king who graciously removes rotten rulers, that we may live in peace under his good dominion. Jotham's fable was really a curse from God, as I've tried to make clear. If that wasn't clear from what he himself speaks there on Mount Gerizim, it does become very clear in the rest of the story. We read in verse 22 that Abimelech ruled for 3 years, and then God began to work out his curse on Abimelech and on the leaders of Shechem. He sent an evil spirit between them. Did you catch that? Now, this is extraordinary, friends, and I don't have the time to linger on this point today, but this is the extraordinary wisdom and justice of God at work in punishing these wicked men. Now, don't take it to be saying that God is leading them by this evil spirit to do evil against their will. God can do no such thing. He's a holy and righteous God. But what you find here is that in his just punishment upon these wicked men, he's essentially giving them over and prompting them by the Spirit to do the very wicked things that were in their hearts. They had already killed 70 brothers of Abimelech in order to make him king. And so, friends, we see God's curse working itself out. First, the leaders of Shechem turned on Abimelech. They began robbing his men as they passed along on the highway. And then this guy named Gael comes to town. Gael moves back to Shechem. And the people of Shechem, for some reason, love him. They throw a great party for him. And Gael turns the people there, the leaders especially, he turns them even more against Abimelech. Incites them to rebel against their king. Gael is another ambitious man who wants to rule. He wants to take Abimelech's spot, and he even says he's willing to fight to take the crown. And that's where civil war begins. Because the deputy there, Zebul, serving Abimelech, catches word of this evil plot against the king. He sends word to King Abimelech, and the next day, Abimelech attacks Shechem. He overthrows the rebellion. He squashes it with ease. Many of Gael's men die. Gael himself is run out of town. We don't hear of him anymore. Abimelech's not done. He lays siege against the city. He kills many more. In fact, he destroys the city of Shechem. And just when you think he's done, Abimelech discovers some more leaders of Shechem hiding out in a stronghold. He cuts down some brushwood. He's going to live up to his name, the bramble bush. It's not good for much but burning. He takes that brushwood, and with his men, he gets a bunch of it, lays it against the stronghold where all the rest of the leaders of Shechem are hiding out, and he burns that place down. About 1,000 men and women are burned alive. You think he must be done now? Well, no. He moved on to a nearby town. He's on this vengeful rampage, looking to extend his power and reign even more. He goes to this nearby town called Thebes. He attacks that place, puts a bunch of people to death. And when the leaders of Thebes are gathered together in a tower, Abimelech thinks he's going to gather some more brushwood and burn that thing down as well. But this time the Bramble King gets burned himself. As he approached the door of the tower, he was mortally wounded because a woman up there tossed a millstone. She was apparently a strong woman. She tossed a millstone out of the window right down onto Abimelech's head. He was too proud to die at the hands of a woman, so he ordered his arms bearer to kill him with a sword. Oh, the poetic justice. Was one Shechemite woman who gave Abimelech life, helped him become king in some way, right? And then that actually happened. Abimelech became king on one stone where he killed all his brothers except one. Well, it was another Shechemite woman who ended Abimelech's kingship. In fact, ended his life. And she did it with another stone. Friends, it's not just poetic justice invented by the author of Judges, right? It's really God's justice. And that's where the story concludes in verse 56. Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads. And upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem destroyed each other, just as Jotham said they would. But you see, it was God's curse. It was God's judgment. Holy vengeance of God. Well-deserved punishment that the Lord brought upon wicked men who were driven by selfish ambition. Indeed, the Lord God will curse and condemn those who work against His reign as the great king over His people. But don't mistake this as a curse on all of Israel, friends. It wasn't. I should point out that his name, Jotham's name, means Yahweh is perfect. And in working out the curse on the wicked, Yahweh showed himself once again to be Israel's perfect king, their perfect savior. In fact, he removed the rotten rulers so that he could graciously give his people Israel peace under his good dominion. It didn't come through the judges that follow. And it didn't even come with that next king, which you may know is King Saul. Friends, you may recall some of the details of Saul's story. It wasn't in his day that Israel finally had peace under God's good dominion, because Saul also was a man who opposed God and who rebelled against the great king of Israel. And what did God do with Saul? Sent an evil spirit upon him. And how did Saul's life end? But by the sword of his arms bearer. Do you see the resemblance? As a matter of fact, nothing in the book of Judges prepares us for the story of King Saul and his demise, his downfall, as much as the story of Gideon and Abimelech. Saul was rejected. God chose his replacement, King David, you know. The man after God's own heart. And yes, when David finally was established as king in Israel, the people experienced unprecedented peace in the land. But that too came to an end. Because David one day saw a beautiful woman bathing on a roof. David decided he's got to have that woman. He commits adultery with her, and then he goes and has her husband killed in battle. Prophet Nathan comes to David and tells him, the sword is never going to depart from your house. And it's more trouble than that, because trouble happens not only in the house of David because of his adultery and the murder of Uriah, but the kingdom very quickly is divided as well. And the people of Israel were finally booted out of the land because of a series of evil kings that ruled over them, both in the north and in the south. Through all of the failure of the kings, dear friends, starting with Abimelech and running right through, through all the trouble those kings caused Israel, God was working. The perfect king was preparing his people for that man of his choosing, the greater son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. He is God who became king. That's what Philippians 2 tells us there. Not through a selfish ambition that led him to kill a bunch of others, but through an extraordinary humility, which led him to become man, so that he could save us sinners through his own cursed death on the cross. He is now exalted because of that great work of redemption. And now that royal Son of God reigns over all things on behalf of the Father and for the glory of the Father. He rules in perfect wisdom, in absolute power, in unfailing righteousness, all for the good of his church. Beloved, let us not forget our God as Israel did, but be thankful for the gift of his own Son. Be thankful this morning for the gift of everlasting kingdom salvation through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Do not forget what he's done to make us members of the family of God and of his everlasting kingdom. Remember the great work of our Savior King. Be thankful for his good dominion over his church. Oh, in the world we will have tribulation. And evil men still cause us trouble in the church. But if Christ is our Lord and Savior, we can be sure, friends, he gives us, believers, peace with God. And we may enjoy that peace in the church with one another as we put on the humble mind of our Lord Jesus and walk not by the flesh and its passions, but by his Spirit, the Spirit that he has given to us for peace and for righteousness. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.